Some years ago, I should know the number, but I don't. My dad had received a traumatic brain injury. He got hit by a log in the Redwood Forest while they were on a tour. Ended up in a coma. Thought he was going to die. During that process, it was touch and go. And finally, they ran out of insurance money or whatever happened, and they sent him home with my mom in a much improved state, but still a long, long ways to go. And I remember keeping in touch with my mom and trying to figure out what's going on with my dad. And he just kept getting better where he would remember things, but a traumatic brain injury just changes you. And basically he had to start over remembering things that were normal. And I remember going there talking to my dad, and he got his verbal skills back where he could talk a little bit. And I went one time, and he was excited. He was very excited, and he said to me, "Greg," and at this point he remembered I meant name, and that was really exciting. And he said, "Greg, come here, I got to show you something." And he took me over, and he could just kind of shuffle along, and he shuffled over to a light switch on the wall, and he said, "Watch this." And he took that light switch, and he turned it on, and he looked up, and he had this big old grin on his face. He said, "Look, look." And he turned it off and on about 3 or 4 times and just wanted to show me this really cool thing that you turn a switch on and the light goes off and on. And while that's sad, it was also exciting because that meant he was learning something new. But it wasn't enough that he showed me one light switch in the house. We took the next 15 or 20 minutes or however long it took for him to say, "Let me show you this other one. Look in this room how it works." It was surprising, but it worked the same way in every single room. So today we're going to explore what it means to walk in the light. Our text for today is 1 John chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll be mostly in 1 John the whole way, if not the entire way. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn there, we're going to explore what it means to walk in the light, to do some light walking. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. "This is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from sin, from all sin." Verse 8. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives." Let's pray together. God, we pray You'll bless the reading of Your word and apply it as the application to our hearts as we look to Your Word and Your Spirit to teach us today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So to start off with the introduction here, we find in 1 John 1, 5 that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And so we have a picture of God as the light source. He is the light source. He's not part of the light source. He doesn't reflect the light source, but He is the light source. And light is exclusive to darkness. So many things we find in the Scripture are exclusive. They're bold. They're bold claims. God makes bold claims in His Word, but they're exclusive, meaning they can't coexist with something else. If you have a glass of water, there's not air in the glass of water. Water and air are pretty much exclusive, at least in our atmosphere, right? The water's going to take the place of the air. The air is going to take place. There'll not be water. They can't coexist. The Scripture teaches that lies and truth don't mix. They're not together. You're either a liar or you're not. You're telling the truth, or you're telling a part truth, which is still a lie. We sang about this, "I know the way." Jesus says, "I am the one, the only way." And there's that, or there's other ways. And so one is truth and one is a lie. They're exclusive. We also sang another song that said, "There's no other gods before me." And that's either true, there are no other gods, there's no other idols in your life that you run after, or there are some. And so light versus dark, they're exclusive. And today we want to talk about walking in this light of Jesus, of God, of who He is. And I hope today that we can rekindle, like my dad's situation, our fascination for the light. So what does it mean? What does it mean to walk in the light? First of all, it means we need to walk in obedience. 1 John 1:6, just read it. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in darkness, we're mistaken. It doesn't say we're mistaken, does it? It says, if we claim we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. So to walk with God, to walk in His presence, to walk in the light means, well, what does it mean? Walking in the light is one of those nebulous terms. I'm walking in the light. Are you walking in the light? Yeah, sure. Or not? How do you know? Well, the Scripture interprets Scripture. And so in verse 23, this is His command, to believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know that by the Spirit, we know it by the Spirit that He gave us. And so there's three parts to this little section here. First of all, we have to be believers to walk in the light, to believe that He exists, that Jesus was who He said He was, His faith in Christ, His work makes the way for us to go to heaven. There's nothing you have to do except believe. But once you believe, you really believe He's who He said He was, He's the light, then we have to, in verse 23, it shows that we need to love one another. We need to get active and do our thing and keep our favorite commandments. The Scripture teaches just keep your favorite commandment, all right? The ones you really like, you keep those, and then you walk in the light. And those ones you don't like so much, you know, it's okay. God's kind of okay with that. He lets you pick. It's like best 3 out of 5, and He's good with that. 4 out of 5, no. He wants you to keep every commandment, and to walk in the light means as you understand the Scriptures more, as I understand more of what the Word says, I need to do more things the way He wants me to do it and less like the ways of the world. So where we walk makes a difference. We can walk close to the light, and that means we're obeying. We're beginning to move and walk in the light and experience some of the great benefits. By the way, some of the benefits that walking in the light are very, very natural. And there's some that are natural and there's some that are supernatural. But, you know, if you walk in the light and you obey what the Scriptures say and you don't gossip about people and you don't get drunk and there's a host of other ones. But when you do that, what happens, the natural good consequence, is you don't tweet out things that you have to untweet later. You don't have to erase stuff off of Facebook or try to find explanations for ways to justify the things that you did. So when we walk with God and we obey His commands and we do the right things, there's some natural consequences that are beautiful and they keep us out of trouble. And then there are some supernatural ones, His peace that doesn't make any sense during our time of troubles. There's the joy that comes upon us. But that comes as we walk in the light. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 illustrate this obedience a little bit more. We know that we've come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. And so when we're obedient to God, we get some natural consequences and that are good. But you know, the Christian walk is not all do right and super blessings in every area of your life. It's not that way. The Scriptures, God warns us there's going to be troubles, there are going to be trials. But our biblical worldview as we walk in the light is this: God gets the glory when I'm obedient. I don't pat myself on the back and say, well, I was obedient, so God blessed me, so good for me. I say, God is good. And then there are times when God blesses me beyond my obedience. I don't really deserve any blessings, and yet He protects me and He does these things for me because I'm His child. And I say, God get the glory for that. And then there are times when I do the right thing and wrong still befalls me, or at least as far as I'm concerned, and we still say, what? God gets the glory. God gets the glory in everything. And so if we walk in obedience, it changes our mindset and it changes our movement. If we're going to walk in the light, we have to walk in obedience, and not just some of the areas of our life, but every area of our life. But walking in the light also means walking with others. Walking with others. In 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So we have fellowship with one another as we walk in the light, because we have some things in common. Now, the people that in this room, that what we might have in common as believers in Jesus Christ, as the church of God, so to speak, using that term, we have some things in common. We're all forgiven. If we've placed our faith in Jesus, we have been forgiven. And we have seen the light. We've come to the light. We've asked God for forgiveness. And so we have that in common. We have this goal to please God. Even if it's only a small part of you, God puts His Spirit in you and He causes you to want to do the right thing. Now, it's not that some of those things in the dark over here don't look fun and you want to do those too. There's that flesh, the fleshly side of you and the spiritual side, but there's a part of you that wants to do the right thing. So as we walk with others, we find it easier to do that because we also have in common a set of rules that are unmovable. They're unshakable, and they don't change with the whim and wind and the way the world thinks. It doesn't change at all. I like this quote by Matt Chandler. It says this: if you're not confident in the authority of Scriptures, you will be a slave to whatever sounds right. Ever been there? I'm never going to do that again because that's really bad. The next morning you wake up and go, I'm going to do that because it sounds really fun. And then we vacillate back and forth and back and forth. And we need to be people of the Word. But as we walk in the light, we have to walk in fellowship with one another. It can't be a solo journey. Fellowship will cost you something. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid His life down for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. So if you're going to walk in the light, that means you can't do it alone. And that means it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to lay your life down to give to other people, expecting zero in return. Now, one of the great benefits of walking and loving your brother is oftentimes you get a great return on that investment. Of all the churches I've been in, there's always a number of people who as you look out and you're thinking, we don't have much in common. But all of a sudden we focus on a spiritual thing or a spiritual mission or some type of work in the ministry together, and those people that I don't have anything else in common with suddenly become my best friends ever. Lifelong friends, heart-to-heart friends. We walked in the light together, we served God together, and all of a sudden all the things that we don't agree on or don't like, they don't matter, because the most important thing draws us together, holds us together. So it's going to cost you something to walk in fellowship, but it's also measurable. 1 John 3:18. It's up there for you. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And so it's a measurable thing. It's not how you feel about each other. It's the fact that you do stuff together. So if we're going to walk in the light, we can't just come to church and do our little vertical thing where we sing to God, we say hi to a few people, and all that's good. But it's going to take you forever to really know anybody if you just talk to them 2 minutes before the church and then you leave, and then 2 minutes after. And then we have Sunday school classes designed for good teaching, but also for fellowship, where you have more time to visit. And then when you do ministry together, you grow together and you become this light to the community that the church is intended to be, because we're obeying, we're walking in the light, we're walking in obedience, and we're walking with other people. I was talking to my son-in-law, and this is one of his favorite illustrations about Agatha Lykoff. Anybody heard that name before, Agatha Lykoff? Well, in 1936, her family was being persecuted. All the Christians were up in the Soviet Union region up there. And that actually had her father got killed for being a Christian and being a believer and right in front of her dad. And so he decided to pack the family up. And they headed into the to Siberia. You know, if you ever watch movies, that's where they send people, right? I'm going to Siberia. Because that's where they send people to die, basically, because it's so cold. And you may have heard this story, but they end up being about 150 miles away from everyone, and there's a lot to the story and a lot of neat things and a lot of crazy things. This woman strengthened their faith. She's had a lot more time to read her Bible and do stuff, but she worked hard just to barely eke out a living. It's chance of frost is like 9 or 10 months out of the year. Temperatures in minus 30 degrees during the wintertime. Wild animals, all sorts of crazy things. And she lived out there for 42 years with her family. Two sisters, mom and dad. Her mom died in the 60s. Until in 1978, a helicopter spotted them and they started making contact with them. 42 years. And among the many things, incredible parts about the story, one of the things was that after 42 years of only talking to your sisters and your dad, your language skills can suffer a little bit. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but I know that if I'm talking to 100 people on a regular basis who speak English, then it keeps your English proper, or closer to proper, unless you live in East Texas, where Bill's from. And then you got to hang around a lot of rednecks, right? So you keep that redneck vernacular up. I lived in East Texas, too. I'm totally about that. So anyway, part of the fellowship is if the language that we use amongst believers, if we aren't rubbing elbows and walking in the light with other believers, the language that we use, and I'm talking about just cuss words, I'm talking about godly language, keeping God on our lips, keeping God in the forefront of our minds. We need to do this thing together. You know, to some extent, and this is not across the board principle, but to some extent we have the friends we have because we are the friend that we are. And we need to give, and we need to give without expecting anything back. And one last thing about fellowship, about walking in the light together, it's found in 1 John 1:7. We read it. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from sin. Part of our purification process, part of our staying where we need to be, is because other people are with us. But a lot of times what we want to do is we want to just do our God thing, like me and God, we're good, and y'all stay out. And we want to walk with God and push people away so we can just enjoy the light. But the truth is, you're not walking in the light if you're not walking together in fellowship. So we need to walk in obedience. We need to walk together in fellowship. And we need to also walk without pretense. Without pretense. 1 John 1, 8-10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And then in verse 10, if we claim we've not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and the world has no place in our lives. Now I can tell you this, that Pastor Bill and I, we're trying to walk the life, we're doing our very best, but we're not perfect and there's no pretense. I've got a few things together. I've got some stuff that's really unraveled different areas of my life. Not as much as it was, because I'm trying to walk with God and closer to God, but we don't have it together. There's no pretense. There's no room for this, I got it all together, I'm the guru. There's no room for that. We need to understand there's only one that was without sin, and He died for you, and He died for me, and His name is Jesus. So however good you are in your walk with God, there's room for improvement. This past December, I had opportunity to go to my son-in-law's church and speak to about 40 teens at a ski retreat. Ski retreat meant we got to ski one day, so if you want to call that a ski retreat, I wouldn't necessarily call it that. But we went off, and this is not my grandson or granddaughter, but that's what it looks like to begin. And so my grandson, Camden, had his first skiing experience this past December. He took a half-day lesson on the beginner slope, which is, if you know anything about the beginner slope, it's just like barely even going down. And then, at the end of the half-day, we went up the mountain. He made one trip. up the lift and one trip down the easiest slope. When he got down to the bottom, later on in the day, we asked him about it. We said, "Man, Camden, how was that?" He said, "I was great. I was awesome." So there you go. Half a day lesson, all of a sudden, mastered the skiing thing. I'm good. I'm really good. The problem with Camden's one trip down the mountain, the mountain was a little bit wider than this room, maybe, perhaps a little bit wider, is it that he could do the pizza or the wedge, and he could kind of go, but he could only turn left. Unfortunately, left was this gradual slope that took you off the mountain, over to where the ski lift pole was with a lot of padding. He was safe. But about three times, while he's going down and being awesome, he just slid right off the mountain. Like, "Grandpa, what do I do?" It's like, "Take your skis off, walk back up. I got nothing. I can't help you." I tried to get him to stop before he went off, but he wouldn't. "No, I'm doing it." Oh, right smack off the mountain. But remember what he said. He said, "I'm really good." And guess what? He was. Last time they went skiing, he was in the clubhouse. And now, although he's sliding off the mountain more than he's on the mountain, he's still actually skiing, and he feels pretty good about it, and he should. But what happens in our Christian walk is we walk in the light, and if we're not careful, we can get this attitude about other people who aren't maybe at the level we are. You can ski a green, and the green is the easiest skiing level. Blue is the intermediate. There's black, and then there's black diamond. And I want to tell you something about my skiing levels. I went down a black diamond once. I didn't ski down the black diamond, but I did go down, which meant about a 4-foot jump to the next little mogul, and then usually I fell down and slid on my face down two more moguls, finally stopped the damage, and did it again and again and again until I finally reached to a blue, which I was able to ski. And while I'm on this thing that was horribly hard, there were guys that going, "You okay?" Shoom. And they just went doom, 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 straight down. I mean, skis straight down the mountain. I was Camden to them. I was. I thought I was a pretty good skier, but we're all on different levels, and that's okay. As long as you're in the game and you're working on what you got going on. Various levels of skiers, there's various levels of sinners. And God loves us all at every level. He doesn't want us to stay where we are, but He wants us to move on. So my advice to you is to try to move forward and worry about your own self, all right? Other than to help other people. So we need to walk authentically. We need to be real. Okay, I'm getting better. I'm doing pretty good. I'm going to help people up. But I got a long ways to go before I'm in the Christian Olympics. Finally, the last way to walk in the light, 1 John 1:9, is to walk holy. Or, as the case may be, to walk holy again. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, and He'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All we have to do is raise our hand toward God and say, "God, what I'm doing in the darkness, what I'm dodging in and out of the shadows over here, that's not what You have. That's not what You say is right. I confess it." Which is also repenting, saying, "I'm going to do better," making a promise that I'm going to try my best to do better. That's all repentance is. It's a promise to change. God makes the promise back to never bring it up again, and boom, you're back in the light. And I've had some times in my life and in my walk with Christ where I have to come to the altar, and it just things are just tearing you up on the inside, and you got these big moments of repentance, and it's a major shift in your entire life. And those are wonderful moments, those moments when God just smacks you over the head and finally gets a hold of you, and you know you have to walk away from things that are really difficult. But the repentance process is not reserved for just every once in a while. It should be repent 905, repent 918, repent again if you need to, 919 if you need to, Every time you have thoughts or behavior that comes out of line with God, you get holy again. Every time you raise your hand and you confess to God, He makes you holy if we just confess. I like this quote from John Wethington. Holiness is humbling yourself before you sin, and repentance is humbling yourself after you sin. But either way, you're going to get humbled. If you're a child of God and you're walking with Him, He's going to try to do what He can to keep you close. But He gives you options to run to the darkness if you want. But all it takes to come back to the light is to say, I repent. And the quicker we do it, the more benefits we reap. So in conclusion, I want to think about that light switch that my dad turned on and off. And it took me back to another story of a light switch in my hallway. When I was growing up, it was one of those three-way switches. You know, on one end they got the switch back by the bedrooms, the other one's by the front of the house, and you turn on and it turns, but both turned off one single light. But I learned as a kid, being the innovative and sometimes the kid that broke stuff and got into trouble, that if you took that switch back by the bedrooms and you played with it just enough, you could find the middle spot on that particular switch where it would render the other switch inoperable. So I had a lot of fun with that. So I would do that at night, go back there, and then my mom would come in, you know, walk down the hall and go, Greg, what'd you do? Three-way switches are just a really cool thing, and I still don't know exactly how it works, but somehow the context, and this didn't work. God is light. There's no on-off. There's no way to render His light inoperable. As believers, we have just two options. We walk in the light through obedience and through fellowship. We walk authentically and we walk in holiness. Or we don't walk in the light. But you can't turn God's light off. You can close the door, He's still shining. You can turn your back on Him and ignore Him, He's still the light. You can dance in the shadows and have fun, and He's still the light, and He's always waiting for you to come back. Nothing you can do can diminish His goodness. But if it's dim lit, you might be a dim wit when there's such good over on the other side. Where are you going to walk? Will you walk in the light? Let's pray. God, we thank You for the light of the world that's come to us. His name is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the one true God, the only Savior. God, You've come that we might know Your light and know Your goodness. And for every believer here, Lord, I voice this prayer of thanks, saying we are very grateful that You have brought Your light to us. Lord, help us to walk in that light better. In whatever way You've spoken to each heart, we pray that we'll move forward. Lord, I pray that our answer collectively and individually will be yes. And Lord, I pray now for those who have yet to come to the light, who are not sure if they believe or not, God, that You'll work in their heart, open their heart and mind to who You are, Your goodness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.